I want to share just a little story. How many of you have ever gotten a speeding ticket? Speeding ticket? Probably most people that drive have got one in one time or another. I want to know who's got the largest speeding ticket in here. If you've gotten one over $50, raise your hand. Over $50? Okay. Anybody over $100? Okay. Anybody over 150? 200? Does anybody have their hands still up over $200? I once got a speeding ticket for $465. $465. $465. Here's the story. I was going, I was running late. I was running late for something, obviously. I was going from a friend's wedding to, I was meeting my youth group on a mission trip in Tennessee. So I was trying to pick up time. Abby was with me. We were married about a year at this point. So this is about 6 years ago. And I was going probably about 105 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone. So I saw the siren behind me, and I just freaked out. I couldn't speak. I was shaking hysterically. So I pulled over. The police officer, I couldn't talk to the guy. So he had me get out of the car just to calm me down. He had me get in his car, not in the back. I thought I'd be arrested if I was getting in the back. But he just let me calm down while he was filling out his paperwork, calling it in and all that. And he said, "Hey, I'm going to do you a favor. If I write this over $100, I have to take you to jail right now." Over 100 miles an hour, rather. He has to take me to jail right then. So he decided to give me a break and write it for 98. I said, "Thank you so much. Thank you so much." But it wasn't just that either. I had to go to court over this. Anything over 20 miles an hour in that zone, I had to go to court. So I went to court, and I was sitting waiting my turn. Abby was with me again. We were watching the other people in front of us to see how the judge responds to them, right? And I can't hear what's going on, what they're talking about exactly. But at one point, the judge bangs his gavel and said, "Are you ready to serve your sentence today?" And they handcuffed the guy right in front of me. And I hope he wasn't here for speeding. So it goes to my turn, and I go before the judge, and the judge asks me, "So I see you're going 98 in a 70 mile an hour zone. What could be so important that you would go that fast?" I said, "Well, I was on my way to a mission trip, sir." And he said, "That must have been some mission from God." So he says, your fine's going to be $400, and then there was taxes on top of that, and some other kind of fee, so it ended up being $465 altogether. I'm glad that he didn't throw me in jail. But I would have been, I wish that the judge would have been more like Jesus, and who would have not only gave me that sentence, but would have taken out his wallet and paid the fine for me. Because that's what Jesus would have done when it comes to my sin. That's what he does for all of us when we put our trust in him. Look at John chapter 5, starting in verse 19. I'll read verse through verse 24. "Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you can marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of judgment, out of death, into life." Father God, thank you for this word. Thank you so much that you sent Christ to die for our sins. And when we couldn't pay the penalty, Christ paid the penalty for us. I pray that we'd all trust in him this morning and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First thing we notice in this passage is that Jesus did exactly what God the Father wanted him to do. In our own personal lives, if we have children, we want our children to grow up to be God-fearing believers, right? But we don't always want them to follow in our footsteps exactly because we sin. We want them to follow us in the ways that we're following God, but we don't want them to follow us in the ways that we're not following God. But we want them to follow us when we get things right, not when we get things wrong. I get a lot of joy in seeing my children begin to practice their faith. I get a lot of joy when I see them start incorporating the same principles that I've incorporated into my life. When I've taught them to pray before they go to bed or pray before meals and those kinds of things. When I see my daughter practicing those things, it just gives me great joy, and I pray that you'd have that same joy as well. My daughter can go on and on and on in prayer sometimes. I think sometimes she's just delaying bedtime by doing that. But she just thanks God for so many things. She'll thank God for her covers. She'll thank God for the decals on her wall. We had butterfly decals on her wall at our last house. She would thank God for Mommy and Daddy and Corbin and the baby inside Mommy's tummy. And she just goes on and on. And I just praise God for those moments. And my son will raise his hands in the air and say, "Praise Jesus." Kind of came as a joke at when it started. He was raising his hands up to Mommy, saying, "Mommy, up please, up please." And Mommy raised her hands up and said, "Praise Jesus." So Corbin will do it all the time now. He'll throw his hands in the air and say, "Praise Jesus, praise God, amen." And it blesses my heart to see my children doing these kinds of things. And we want them to model our faith when it comes to when we're getting it right. But so often we get it wrong. But before we get to that, I'd like to show a little video of another kid modeling her parents' faith, how she saw her parents displaying a certain kind of faith and then modeled that faith. And so often, sometimes we get that a little wrong, but we're trying, right? The kids are trying. So let's watch this video. Her name's Hannah. I'm guessing she's about 5 or 6 years old, but she's praying before bed, just like my daughter was praying.
Praising Jesus.
Yes, it is, Hannah.
The important thing is dying on the cross.
Yes.
Rising on the third day.
Yes, it is, Hannah.
We should do that because of how we're going to get to heaven.
Hallelujah.
It's the right place for us to go.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
You know the words that we're supposed to say.
Yes, he does, Hannah.
You know the things that we're supposed to know.
Yes, he does.
Everything.
Yes, he does. That's right.
We come to you that we would know your Lord and Savior.
Yes.
We come to you that we would come to you while we're already there.
Yes.
If you're up in the street, we will watch you and give you a hug and give you a lot of kisses because you are the good God, the mighty God, the awesome God, the living God.
Yes, he is.
You can do everything. You can do miracles things. You can do everything we say. You know what we're supposed to say.
Yes.
You know what we're not supposed to say.
Yes,
you
sir.
You know what we're supposed to ask for.
Yes.
You know what we're not supposed to ask for.
Hallelujah.
You know for Papa that he, because he had seen the doctor yesterday.
Yes.
He would feel better in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Yes, for him.
No weapon formed against him.
Now, no weapon formed against them shall be prospered.
That's right. That's right.
They will cross that thing away from us, and they will love him and know him as his Lord and Savior.
Yes.
If they already done it, Grandpapa already done it, I think they have, and that's great.
Yes, Hannah.
We ask you that we would come to you, that other people will come to you and know as Lord, our Lord and Savior. You are the Holy Son. You are the mighty God. You're the awesome God. You're the living God.
Yes, he is living, Hannah. Yes, he is. We serve a risen Savior. Yes, we do.
We serve a risen Savior for Jesus Christ.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
I edited that video somewhat, and the longer video includes more things that are distinctive to her particular faith, but you could already see some of that, how it's more charismatic faith. But the point is that she's mimicking what she hears her parents doing. And that's something we should all instill in our children, when it comes to our faith especially. But sometimes we make mistakes, though. Sometimes we don't want our kids to follow in our footsteps. It breaks my heart when I realize sometimes that my example isn't pointing my children the right way. It breaks my heart when they see Daddy spending too much time on the computer or spending too much time at work. Just a funny example of this, rather than getting too serious, I guess. Our old house, when you put the key in the door and start turning the knob, it wouldn't always open for you. It's a little sticky, you know? My kids would always see Dad, me, put the key in, turn the knob, and then kick the door open. That's just how we got the door to open. But now when at our new house, the door doesn't stick. Whenever I start putting the key in, the kids start kicking the door. When it comes to more serious things, though, we don't want our kids to mimic us in those bad habits. But Jesus followed his father's footsteps perfectly because he had a perfect father. Look at verse 19 again. Therefore, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So if Jesus followed the Father perfectly, what was it that Jesus did? What was it that he saw his Father doing? We know from the New Testament especially that God is a God of grace, especially to those who call on him. You know, God is graceful to everybody on the earth. He gives us all life and love and air to breathe and simple joys of life and friendship with all people. Yet God is especially graceful towards those who put their trust in him, who call on him as Lord and Savior. He gives us not only life and love, but a fuller joy in life and a home in heaven after this life. And it's clear in the New Testament that God is God of love. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't deserve that. That's by God's grace alone. And look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. But God is a God of love towards those who know him, especially towards those who have placed their faith in Christ as Savior." And this is very clear in the New Testament. But some people think that the God of the Old Testament was not quite as graceful as loving. But that could that possibly be true? God doesn't change. God does not change. He's the one person in the universe. He's outside of the universe, but he's the one being who will not change. And I think that that's very important for our faith, that God does not change. Because imagine a God who could change. If it was possible for God to change, what kind of hope would we have? We have a hope in heaven right now because God's promised us that when we trust in Christ as Savior, we have that hope that will not fail. But if God could change, he could change his mind about that. And God's word would not really be as sure as it is. So God cannot change, and God did not change. The God in the Old Testament was just as loving and just as graceful as the God of the New Testament. In fact, we constantly see the God in the Old Testament being described as a God of love and grace. For example, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him," talking about Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin.'" God does not change. And even in the earliest writings of the Bible, we see God as a God of love and grace. But God is also a God who hates sin. He's a just God. And he won't let sin go unpunished. In the New Testament, we see God's grace realized fully in Christ, how Christ came to save us from our sins. And although we did not deserve that salvation, we see God's grace poured out on those who would accept Christ. But we must also never forget that God is also a God of wrath. And the fullness of his wrath is shown especially in the Old Testament. But I think also in the New Testament. First, we'll look at the Old Testament. The second part of that verse I just read, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, the end part of verse 7 says, "Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on their children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations." Of course, we are all condemned to hell because of our own sin. It's not because of the sins of our fathers. But sin is a sloppy thing. When I sin, and my children see that I've made a mistake and sinned before God, that's going to affect their lives. And God was saying in that Old Testament passage, when we mess up and fall short of God's glory, that's going to affect our children. It's going to affect their children. Sin is a very sloppy, messy thing. The New Testament confirms this as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." See, God's discipline towards sin is because he loves us. God doesn't want us to be in that state of sin. He doesn't want us to remain in a position of life that's going to be harmful to us, both in this life and the life to come. God wants us to be free of sin, so he disciplines us. We often think about all this in terms of God the Father doing all these things. But I think in this passage that we read in John chapter 5, I think we need to say also that anything the Father does, the Son does also. So also Jesus, the Son of God, is our judge. It's not enough to believe in God. We must believe in Christ also. Look at verse 22 and 23. "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." See, what happened here is that God the Father rightfully has the position and the right to judge all of mankind. He's our creator. He's the one who gives us blessings, and he chooses who's going to receive the judgment and who's going to receive salvation. But then when God sent his Son, Jesus, the Father bestowed a blessing on the Son and gave the Son the right to be the judge and to be the giver of compassion and love and forgiveness. So what happened here is that when we place our trust in Christ, he becomes the kind of judge that we want. Remember how I said, I wish that judge would have simply forgiven my debt, paid it himself. When we place our faith in Christ, that's exactly what he does. See, our verdict is always guilty. We don't suddenly become non-sinners when we accept Christ, but he pays the penalty for us. The verdict is that we are guilty sinners. But when Christ forgives us, he justifies us and makes it just as if I've never sinned, because he takes that penalty. I could pay that 465 speeding ticket, and I did, because I was able to pay that. But the penalty of sin is so much greater than a $465 speeding ticket. It's an eternity separated from God, spent in hell, a place of eternal torment. Some people say that God's unjust for condemning people to a hell like that. Based on their short life, how could God condemn a person for all eternity? But it's not the God that condemns us. It's our own sin that condemns us. God offers us grace, and if we reject that, we've rejected God's blessing, his love. It's our sin that sends us to hell. It's not God. God intensely hates sin, and therefore sin can't be in his presence. Sin can't be in heaven with him. And it's no trivial thing that God could just say, oh, it's no big deal, I'm going to sweep that sin under the carpet as if it never happened. That comes through Christ. We have to believe in Christ, in the suffering that he did on the cross, taking our place, because that's what all of us deserve.